Of you. It's a blessing to be gathered in this way. And I might just mention that it wasn't a coincidence that Brandt picked this song. I asked him to, because I like to look at Christ and the church today. I have been inspired with that. Just like to note a few things here in this song, a couple verses here. For Christ and the church, willing offerings make, time and talents and gold for the dear master's sake. We will render the best we can bring to him, a heart's wealth of love that will never grow dim. For Christ and the church, let us cast aside, by his conquering grace, chains of self, fear, and pride. May our lives be enriched by an aim so grand, then happy the call to the Savior's right hand. Those are some things that I'd like to look at today as we go through the message, if the Lord will. So, yeah, it's a good day to be here, gathered in a warm place. It's nice and cold outside again. We have much to be thankful for. Maybe before we get into the message here, maybe we could just rise for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just come before you this morning. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize that you are King of Kings, you're Lord of Lords, you're the head of the church, you're the head of all of us. You came to redeem us and save us and to call us into your kingdom, yet so often we take it lightly and we are flippant and we do our own thing. Father, I just pray that you would forgive us and that you would help us and you would draw us to yourself and help us today as we look at your word, that we could just again be reminded, be revived in our hearts, open our hearts to see your will, your purpose and your plan for each one of us. We are all members one of each other, and we desire to build your kingdom and glorify your name. So we need to submit and surrender our own will and way and yield ourselves to each other and to you and take up the cross and follow you. And I just pray you'd help us. Help me today. I tremble because of a few things. First of all, because you're a holy God. And I desire to be a true messenger, and I tend to have my own ideas and thoughts and opinions, and as I share, I just pray that it can be truthful, it can be edifying, that the body, your church, your bride, can be built on truth and holiness. Father, come and help us, strengthen us, and give us courage. We pray you would guide the service here, in Jesus' name, amen. Maybe seated. Write the title on the board here. Members, a part of something greater. The Bible talks about the church, an assembly, talks about different things, a body. And as I was considering for quite some time already, members of that body, members of that assembly. Just considering different things, and I guess I'm a bit more of a carpenter, so maybe I'll just consider this building here and all the different blocks in the foundation, the concrete, the rebar, to the 2x4s and everything that it took to build this big assembly, to assemble this big building. And that's, I'd like to look at that some as the bride of Christ, the assembly of God, the church, members of each other. When this church house was built many years ago, I'm sure there was a lot of cutting, hammering, nailing, screwing, whatever all. There was painting, there was finishing, touching up. So as we go, as we consider the message today, let's just keep that in mind, that we are all a part of something greater. Sometimes we kind of feel like maybe we are the cornerstone, or we are the we kind of have this, but in all reality, we all need each other. We're all under the headship of Jesus Christ as a church, and then we are members one of each other. I'm sure that the members that were used here, they went through a lot. Just consider a little bit a tree growing. There was life, and it was big and strong, and the wind blew, and that thing stood there, proud as could be. But one day, somebody took a saw to it and cut it down. There was no more life. There was nothing there. We could think of the men hauling it to the lumber yard or to the sawmill and to the lumber yard, and the heat it went through, the kiln dry, all those things from shop to shop, milling, cutting, planing, sanding to make this big building. And if I am one member that was big and strong and proud one day and God came and cut me, and I yielded to that, and he kept chiseling at me, and he still chisels at me. And then I come into this body. I see the need for a body of believers, for accountability, for you name it. Structure, stability, strength. And now things happen in this assembly that don't always feel so great. There's some chiseling that happens sometimes. We could consider us as tools, members. We could take a toolbox and put all of us in there and have the master carpenter, Jesus Christ, this is what we're talking about today, the master of the church. If he would come one morning and grab us and throw us in the truck, and we'd go, and he would use us for different things, and we'd be arguing in there of who is going to be the greatest, who he's going to use the most, and we'd be I wrote a couple of things down here that I'd like to read off if I can find it. Maybe we would have a hammer in there. We'd have a screw gun. We'd have a sander. We'd have a power plane. And the master carpenter gets us off the truck and goes towards the house he's building, and he hears an argument inside. And the hammer is saying that, or one of the tools is saying to the hammer, "You're always so noisy." And the hammer would say, "Well, at least I'm not a screw gun always going around in circles." And the screw gun would say, "Well, at least I'm not the sandpaper always rubbing people things the wrong way." And the sander would say to the pliers, "At least I'm not always just pinching people around." Or the pliers would say to the saw, "I'm not always cutting people." We can use your imagination and keep going. The sprayer always covering things up, and just we could go on and on. But I think that's sometimes what the Master Creator hears in the church. Maybe not literally, but in our minds. At least I'm not always loud and calling people out for so-and-so, or I'm not always, you know, we have different gifts, and we'll look at that probably later here, but let's just keep that in mind as we look at the church, its purpose, its members, an assembly. We're a part of something bigger. Jesus gave himself for the church, and his desire is that the church would flourish and that it would be a city on a hill, that it would be shining forth the light of truth. We heard about truth this morning. Shining forth the light of truth. And yet after it was established, I don't know how many times it's split already. May the Lord help us. This morning we're talking about the local assembly here. We're talking about a community of members who have chosen to surrender their own way and committed themselves to embrace the doctrines and the vision of the group in a local assembly and to submit our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as a whole. I'd like to look at a few of those words just to stimulate our minds here. What really is the church and what are the benefits? Obviously, Jesus is king. He's the head. And there's a lot of different ways we could go with this. But as a community, what is a community? We're a group of people living in the same area. But not only that, we have similar characteristics and a vision in common. We have a similar vision in common. That's why we have chosen to be here. We're members together for a greater cause. And let's remember, a member is only a part. We're only a part of this greater purpose. We chose to be here. We're creatures of choice. I chose to become a member here, and you chose to accept me here. I chose to surrender my will and to yield myself and my ways to the rest of the brotherhood. Surrender. Cease to resist. Cease resistance. Excuse me there. Could have been taken the wrong way. We don't resist each other. We're committed. The state of being dedicated to a cause or activity. We're committed to the church, the local body of believers here, the assembly. And we chose to embrace the doctrines here, to accept or support willingly and what? Enthusiastically. We're vibrant about this. We're not just bench warmers. We actually chose to be here, and we're embracing and supporting willingly and enthusiastically the doctrines, our beliefs. As we interpret the Bible and as we search and as we as members bring our different thoughts and ideas and opinions and there's an assembly and we choose to submit willingly and enthusiastically embrace these doctrines. Yielding ourselves to each other and ultimately to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He has supreme power and rule But as we look at the Word, as members, as brothers, as we look at the Word of God, and we land on these different practical ways of living out the principles and doctrines of Christ, are we willingly supporting and enthusiastic about it? This morning, there's many gatherings like this, many local gatherings like this. And I wonder how many of them understand the purpose. I would venture to say there's probably more that go to church on a Sunday morning because it's what we've always done. Like we heard this morning, it's been passed down, that's what we do. Not understanding, not even thinking about it and considering the cost of God's kingdom. Maybe thinking about it, but not considering. I'd like to look at just some different scriptures. different scriptures on just to remind us of the greater purpose and our existence here. Colossians 1:16, we'll have quite a few scriptures that we'll look at, so you don't have to turn to all of them, but "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." We're created for him. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Revelations 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We're created for something bigger and greater than ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Don't draw attention to yourself, but glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 7:23, "Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." We're bought with the price is Christ's blood. So we're servants to him. Romans 12, verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." How do we keep ourselves for this purpose? And do we really need each other? Actually, why can't I just have my own little church? I mean, that would also be the church, the body of Christ. So if I would do that, I could kind of do my own thing and yet still call it the church. Like, it would still be an assembly. There would be a few of us. I want to be careful how I say that. And, I mean, I want to condemn that in some situations God might call someone to that, but let's be careful. We need structure. We need stability and strength in order to be sustainable and endure the hardships. We need each other. Challenges come. And if we're not careful, we'll be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. God has designed us to assemble ourselves, to be a body of believers as his bride. Let's look at stability. A couple scriptures. Being a part of something greater stabilizes us. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, strongly encouraging or urging one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. I think we see the day approaching rapidly. There's many things happening. Are we stirring each other on? Stirring each other up? Strongly encouraging and urging each other? When we see an error, when we see someone just, we have questions, and there's not an explanation given, there's just kind of a, well, excuses. Are we urging people? Are we urging our brothers? Lately, I had a conversation with a young man, and he had some pretty wild ideas and about some scriptures, and he said, we may as well not argue about this. I know you won't agree with me. And I said, well, I'm very open to it, actually. If you have scripture, tell me. I'm open. Scriptures, we're always open to learn. Well, he had one scripture, and that he said he'd have to kind of, yeah, it was kind of, and he couldn't tell me. He really didn't have anything. It was just an idea of something that they had. Someone like that, we need to urge them. We need to stir them up, strongly encourage them. He's not a member here, and I kind of left it. I told him kind of where I'm at, but that brings stability. It brings structure and strength to us as members. If there's one 2x4 hanging out here, flopping, and it's not attached anymore, it'll pretty soon, Friday night, it would have gone over, possibly hit one of Dirk's windows. We need to be attached, stable in the body of believers. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'd like to look at a few verses in Acts, the beginning of the church. And they continued, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's beautiful. That's in the past. We're not there. We can't recreate that. But I do believe we can have this. We can have this vibrant life in church if we as members commit ourselves and embrace and enthusiastically put our part into it. We can actually have a very enjoyable, fulfilling life. Submitting, surrendering. Yeah, things hurt. Things don't always feel good. But if we have nothing to hide, nothing to protect, if our ultimate goal and purpose is for the Church of Jesus Christ, it can be a glorious thing. Strength. We talked a little bit about strength. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10 to 12 says, for if they fall, and one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him, might have skipped some there, I'm not quite sure, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against two, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's a beautiful picture of togetherness. Bonding together, being united together, creating warmth, creating stability. Hebrews 12, verse 12 to 14. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. If we're in a body of believers, and sometimes we become weak, our hands hang down and our knees get feeble, we're made out of real flesh and blood, and we struggle sometimes. We get tired. And then we even wrestle with principalities and powers. We need each other to strengthen each other, to encourage one another. Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hand and confirm the feeble knees. Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, and in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's like to encourage us here. We can do that. But if the brother that is overtaken in a fault doesn't open his heart and receive it, we won't get very far. So it takes all of us. If this 2x4 is hanging out here loosely, and I come to fasten it and to put it in its place, it's not only for my benefit, it's for its benefit. It's for his benefit. But if he pulls back and he shuts down, he doesn't want help, I mean, he's on his own. He's not a part of this assembly. So I just encourage us, if a brother sees something, including myself, am I open to hear and to try to understand and receive the instruction, the admonition, whatever it might be? We have nothing to lose. We really have nothing to lose. But if we think we've got this, we're proud, we're arrogant, we're not gonna receive help. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. We need to be meek when we talk with someone and point out their flaws. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We do want to be recovered out of the snare of the devil, don't we? Well, let's be open. Sustainability. Church brings sustainability. If it's me and my family, or if it's, you know, just me and my ideas, it won't last. It won't be sustainable in the years to come. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I am now ready to be offered. And the time is at hand. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Pass on the torch. If we're on our own little island, there's no sustainability. The light will flicker out and it'll be gone. But if we can be a part of something bigger, be a part of something greater, for the purpose of God's kingdom, to shine forth the light, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1, 13 and 14, I guess, as well, is going on there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Let's not draw away from the assembly for our own thing. Maybe it's just some, I don't know, you name it, for your own life. Maybe it's some investment that you want to make, and you know that the brotherhood wouldn't really approve of this, or maybe it's a vehicle you want to buy, or maybe it's at the clothing store. I mean, it's just fill in the blanks. But let's not be drawn away with our own lusts, our own desires. Let's consider our brothers. Maybe it's not even wrong. Maybe it's not even wrong in and of itself. If I was out on an island by myself, there's a lot of things I wouldn't have convictions as in wouldn't hurt me between me and God. But we're members together. And some of the things I do might cause other brothers to stumble. Let's consider one another as we make decisions and choices in life. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. John 17, very familiar passage. Jesus' prayer for believers, and then he so beautifully prayed for us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That is actually glorious. That the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Do we want that glory? How are we going to get the glory? By fighting for our own way and defending ourselves? That really struck me. It's actually all laid out. The blueprints are there. The map is there. We've got it all. But so often I want to, you know, I have my idea of it. And I don't want to consider yours. That's not really my first nature. I want to go by my ideas. But what is wrong and what is so hard about just being open? I mean, I'm talking to myself. This one actually struck me. That we may be one together, so that we can have this glory. But I want, you know, I want this, I want that. I think this is okay. Why not just choose to submit, surrender, and yield our will and way to each other and be united? I think God can do powerful things if we do that. In the book of Acts, when they got together to pray, the place shook. Things happened. I think we lose out when we're not giving our all for Christ and the church. In that, let's not lose the wonder of salvation. I was just thinking about salvation. This glory got me thinking of salvation. Salvation. What it took to buy us, to redeem us, to free us from bondage. If we look at Jesus as our example of service, of humility, of giving, not needing to have his own way, not defending himself. Even when he was spit upon, even when he was mocked in front of the big crowd of people, beaten on his back. I mean, in my mind, he had full right to do whatever. He could have. And yet he took that. He bore our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, so that we can be free today. Let's not lose the wonder of salvation. It's beautiful. Let's band together. We're bought. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore, so we're bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because I am bought with a price, a very high price, I want to glorify God in my body. And in order to do so, I must find brothers and sisters and walk together in unity, in oneness, so that he can give me that glory. Ephesians 2 talks about by grace we are saved, and it talks about the workmanship. If we are his workmen, I think it's good for us to remember. Who the master is. If we want to be a workman together with Christ, we need to know his character. What is his character? We could number a bunch of different things, but I'm just amazed at his love, his humility, and his obedience. Why would someone love a wicked person, people, so much that they would give their life, give everything? I think the answer is fairly simple. It is because he wants us. He desires us. He desires a relationship with us. So why are we so often defensive and opposive? Do we not want those relationships like he did? Do we value relationships like Christ did? I'm sure I don't. But I want to grow in that. I want to be a workman together with Christ, because he saved me and he called me into his kingdom. Just pray that God would give me more love for people, for you all, and humility. Can we imagine how humiliated Jesus Christ was when he was in front of the crowd there? I mean, even before that, different times, not defending himself. But I just wonder sometimes, what makes us that we want things that draw attention to ourselves? What makes that in us? If we are his workmanship, if we truly know Christ as the most humble and meek and gentle and loving person, I don't think he wore fashionable clothes and his vehicle. He rode into the capital of the city on a lowly donkey. I'm sure he could have borrowed a big black stallion or something. Why not? I mean, he had the liberty to. What makes us desire things that draw attention to ourselves? If we are his workmanship in this assembly, we're just a small part of something much greater. What makes us think, or what gives us the right to draw attention to ourselves? Or do we have a right to? Maybe you all don't struggle with that. I know I do sometimes. I have no right to. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can you imagine having all power given to you and yet hanging on a cross, naked, out on a hillside, people mocking? It's unbelievable. And then being called into that workmanship. It's humbling. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. We want to be diligent. But as we work together in the body of believers, let's consider our Lord and what we are really here for and why we're here. Why did we choose to be here? Just a couple more comments on humility. Where was he born to? Who was he born to? A single, lowly peasant girl in a rural part of the world. Not some great person or place that everybody was attracted to. He worked as a carpenter for his dad. Not some great wealthy businessman. I was famous in his day. Before he entered into his ministry, he fasted for 40 days. He didn't have a big campaign and a big festival and stir up some riots and get some things going to get his way before he steps into office. He fasted for 40 days. Alone. Who did he call for his fellow servants to work together when he was physically here? Who were the people he called to himself? Lowly fishermen, sly tax collectors. I don't know who they all were, but definitely not some wealthy, highly educated people that everyone would have looked up to. Things to consider as we consider being his workmen in the assembly of Jesus Christ. He was constantly serving others and ministering to them. He didn't sit on some big chair in an office and give out all the orders. He himself was out there. And finally, he laid it all down yet. So that you and I can be saved, to call us into his kingdom, to make a way for our escape. There's some men in the Bible that it talks about that had a vision like that, for that. It talks about Moses and Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, different ones. They died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. You know, so often we are in the present, we're thinking now, we're very nearsighted. These were men that had a vision. And I just challenge us, myself, do I have a vision for something that is sustainable? A vision for something that lasts? Something that the next generation can get a hold of and keep going with? Or am I selfish? Do I need my own way? John 17:13 says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Are we fulfilled with the joy of Jesus Christ? Or are we offended Are we struggling with those members beside us? Those people that are just bugging us? Do we love them? Do we have the joy fulfilled in us? Are we willing to not have to be heard, or not have to be right, or not have to be noticed? My appearance, my clothes, my vehicle, does it need attention or does it not? Are we okay with not being noticed and not being right? Or what about this one? This one is a little ouchy. The way my children act and turn out is not for my self-acknowledgement. Or is it? Am I motivated to teach and train my children so that I look good? Or is it for the kingdom of God? Is it so that God's kingdom can flourish and that they can be sustainable in their life and remain faithful until His return? It's a bit of a challenge there. There's quite a few of us young families here, middle-aged families. Let's teach our children for the kingdom of God and for His glory, and not so that we look good, because we will lose. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Are we willing to lay our life down for each other as members one of another? Do we have that kind of love? That we are okay with being wrong, being trampled over, being accused? Except we die. Except a corn of wheat die, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Do we want to abide alone? Do we want to be on our own? Or do we want to die to ourselves so that we can become fruitful? Fruitful for God's kingdom. We're here as a part for something much greater. I don't know what I'll cut out here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and just look at some of the gifts. Some of the gifts that He has given to different members of this body. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. If you want to study those, that would be great. But we'll go into 1 Corinthians 12 for a little bit here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So it's all for the same Spirit, for this one purpose, one cause. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. It's for one Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Do I see that? When that brother makes that statement about me or about something that I want to protect, do I recognize that it is the same God which worketh all in all? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and that selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him. Oh, it wasn't our choice which member we are and which gift he gave us. He chose as it pleased him. And if they were all of one member, where were the body? If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say, it goes on. I think we'll leave it there and go down to verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, regardless what your gift is and what the talents are you have that God has given you. Do your diligence. But then he goes on and says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as nothing, as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Do we have love for each other? We can have these beautiful gifts and talents, much wisdom, abundance of faith. But if we have no love, we benefit nothing. We're no good for the church. We're no good for the kingdom if we have not charity, love. Do we suffer long? Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. How enduring are we? How hopeful are we? How are we behaving ourselves? Are we easily provoked? Love is not easily provoked. Love behaves itself. Love beareth all things. I think we'll leave it there and go over to, I'd like to get a few verses out of Ephesians 4 yet. Just leave Romans 12, we should actually get that too. A living sacrifice, new creatures in Christ. Then he talks about the gifts. Do we need each other? Are we willing to yield ourselves to each other? Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, urge you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What are we called to? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Not just in me, in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he let captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I think we should just leave it there. Time is slipping by. Fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It could be a whole other message. Does God need our gifts? I don't really think he does. I think he's got this. He can handle it however he wants to. But he gave us gifts, and he wants us to use those gifts for his glory, in humility, in love, looking to him as the author and finisher of our faith. But it takes surrender. It takes giving up. We're only a part of something much bigger. Let's not to try to defend ourselves. Let's embrace this body. Let's embrace the body so that we can stand. Let's embrace the body so that we can stand. Let's be enthused about it. Let's work towards it. Give it all we have. Let's love. Let's be humble. God bless you all.